The scripture passage is a little long, but there's a reason for that. I didn't write it, but it's from the 9th chapter of Matthew. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Next page. Is it up there? Oh, sorry. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 disciples. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will raise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I tell you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer, our joy and our strength. Amen. Well, thank you for having me here today. For those of you who may not know me, because I see a lot of faces that I don't recognize, probably because somebody hadn't been around here lately, but that's beside the point. I was the interim pastor and helped out while Pastor Bill was gone. So I was here for a couple, not quite 2 years. And a lot of you know my family, Beth and Grace and Mercy. So, first of all, I want to acknowledge it's Father's Day and say that I'm particularly reminded of this year. For those of you who know Pastor Will Smith, who was here like way long before I was, who's at First Wagner, I happened to fill in for him on Mother's Day, and it really reminded me that day my great aunt passed away this past year. And I know that on the Mother's Day was really hard for my cousins. And I'm sure that's true for probably somebody in here too who maybe this is the first Father's Day without their dad, or even worse, maybe the first Father's Day when somebody's child has passed away. So I want you to know that, thinking about that as well today. Some of you have asked, where have you been? Well, I'll tell you, I've been hanging out in the world. It's really true. To be honest, I don't really go to church a whole lot anymore. I figure as a person who was raised Lutheran and in the Christian tradition, that's okay for one reason, and that is I'm saved by grace and not through works. So therefore, it's not really anything I do, you know, so I know I'm saved. In fact, I've been going to the church since before I was born. So, you know, I've come from an infant baptism tradition, and my mom and dad were active in church, and I was baptized a couple weeks after I was born, and I've pretty much been in the church ever since. And the second part of it is as a pastor, particularly at the church I served a couple churches ago, we had services, well, two churches I served in a row. I had churches on Saturday night and two on Sunday morning. So I did three a week for about 10 or 12 years. So I figure I banked up a whole lot of Sundays, right? Because, you know, that's a lot of going to church. I guarantee I've beaten almost everybody in here, even if you're older than I am. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to not go to church, but I want to say this. It's been really good for me. Right? I know that sounds strange. You know, he's a minister, he's ordained and all that. But it's been good to me for me because I have been in the church so much for so long that I needed to hang out in the world for a while. Now, I want to be clear. This does not mean that I've been, you know, at the casino every Sunday morning smoking cigarettes and drinking. All right? That's not what I've been doing. Beth can attest to that. I don't do any of that stuff. But what it does mean is I have taken specific steps towards the world, if you will, outside of the church. As some of you know, I've just finished my first full-time year working on a Master of Social Work at the University of Oklahoma in Tulsa. And that is a step, and I think of it as an extension of my ministry. Yeah, I know, how many social workers and clergy are we here? Yeah, I know. but it's a step towards the world, and I think it's also an extension of my ministry. But what's interesting is to be out there and not so sheltered, if you will. You know, there's a lot of talk in the news since last year about how we live in bubbles. You know, we live in our, you know, whether it's the conservative bubble or some sort of far-right bubble or far-left bubble, you know, we only want to see the news we want to see. We want to reaffirm the stuff we want to reaffirm. We live in bubbles. Well, I've been living in a church bubble for a long time, even when I didn't think I was so much living in a church bubble. And it's been really good for me to be outside of that bubble. Sometimes it's really annoying. Like, for one thing, I'm used to everybody in the room being quiet while I'm talking. I'm used to everybody in the room going, we need to listen to what he has to say before we make this decision. Maybe everything he has to say, at least everybody around me used to pretend this, most of everything I said seemed to be relevant at the time and important. Not so much anymore. And as I have spent more time, particularly in class and also in my internships or practicum, it's been just how, on a personal level, it's been really interesting how privileged of a life I've had in the church where when I walk into a room, people care. Not just because I'm a member of the church, but because I was the pastor. It's interesting, you know, when you're in a group of people, I'm used to teaching the class, not taking notes. Right? It's also interesting because of how people see the church and how people see Christianity. Now, I knew this a little bit because when I was ordained over 20 years ago and people found out I was a pastor, they would normally automatically assume I was some bleeding heart, left-wing Democrat, you know, that was, you know, some sort of social, you know, all you do is you care, blah, you know, all this kind of stuff. Then this change happened in the 20 years where now if I say I'm a pastor, people think I'm sort of right-wing, you know, person who, like, hates a lot of people, apparently, and doesn't want a lot of people to be in certain places or do certain things. And I knew that from experiences, particularly on, like, airplanes, you know. And I have a Roman Catholic friend who, when he flies Southwest, always wears his collar so no one will sit by him. Yeah. Of course, for those of you who don't have a collar in your closet, when you're on an airplane and people get to pick like that, just feel free to say, if somebody says, is anyone sitting here, just say, me and Jesus, and they'll move You'll move down the way. So I've learned that when people ask, what happens is whether I'm in a class or at an event or, like I said, I did a rotation of internships at Family and Children's Services, and each time, I'd meet new people and all this. And a lot of times they were smart enough to figure out when they looked at me that this, like, apparently is not my first career as a social worker. And so eventually they'll ask me, well, what did you do before you, what have you been doing? And I hate when they ask that question, quite frankly, it's always been kind of awkward anyway, because if you've been around people for a while and you tell them you're a pastor, then all of a sudden they quit cussing and put drinks behind their back and all this kind of stuff. But so I've started to say, well, don't hold this against me, but I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 20 years. And I say that because of how people think of the church and think of Christianity and think of pastors, which I knew there was a lot of that out there, but I didn't realize how much of it was out there. You see, in my experience now, there's a lot of folks who grew up in the church and have completely rejected it because it was painful. There's a lot of people out there who categorize all Christians the same. And this happens occasionally in my social work classes, which is very frustrating to me because social workers really should know better. And especially, professional social workers, that you can't just categorize all people into one little stereotype. I've had a professor say, if you're a Christian, I want to know how you think you can really be a social worker, because social work values are contrary to Christian values, which I had to bite my tongue because I was like, are you kidding me? The people who started social work were all Christian people, practically. Yep, right? It was called charity work, right? It was an extension of their understanding of the gospel. And I've had to bite my tongue, and when I was in a class when someone was talking about child abuse, and someone just said, a big part of the reason we have such high rates of child abuse in Oklahoma is because Christians teach spare the rod and spoil the child. Like all Christians beat the shit out of their kids. I'm sorry, but that's what they presented it like. And I told you, I've been out of church for a while, so sorry about that. I did that to my mom one time, too. The first time I preached when I was 15, I accidentally quoted her and put a cuss word in her mouth. I said, oops. But anyway, I've come to try to, rather than react to that, I've tried to explain there is no such thing as Christianity. There is Christianities at best. Because my Christianity does not involve a very judgmental, hateful God. If it did, I wouldn't be a Christian. My God does not endorse beating your children. My God is not like that at all. If that's how God was, I would not be here. There are some people who call themselves Christian, and that's fine. But what they believe, I don't recognize. And I'm not the first person, and nor is this the first time in history for this to happen. One of my heroes is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. A lot of you know me, have heard me talk about him. He was a Lutheran pastor in Germany during the Nazis. And he actively fought against the Nazis. It was a horrible example of the history of the church, but the church became part of the Nazi movement there. The majority of the church. It was called the German Church, Deutsche Christe. And there was a small group that went underground and said, no, this is not right. Christianity does not equal German culture. Christianity does not equal Nazism. Christianity does not equal what Hitler wants, right? And not only did he go underground to teach ministers who were also in that same category, he actively, and this is tough to wrestle with, he actively participated in a plot to assassinate Hitler. But his undermining ethic, and he wrote a book called Ethics, which is an amazing book. And his underlining thing was, the greatest thing a person can do is lay down their life for others. Because the man who was going to try to kill Hitler was carrying a bomb in a briefcase and was planning to stand next to Hitler when he set it off for the sake of others. And Bonhoeffer wrote, because the Nazi Party had so taken over the church that he talked about something he called religionless Christianity. He didn't even want to use the vocabulary of the Christian church anymore because it had been so overtaken by that which was wrong. He almost didn't want to call himself a Christian anymore. Now, I think that's part of what's going on now, because there's a lot of people out there that like to say they're spiritual, but they're not religious, whatever that means. Right? I know for a lot of people what that means is I believe in God or something, but I'm not so sure about organized church. And I can say I understand why. Now, I want to back up for just a second and look at this long scripture passage that we saw. This scripture passage takes place in Matthew, and Jesus has been going around. And let us not forget that Jesus' primary purpose was to proclaim the kingdom of God has come now. Right? Not it will come someday, but it is now. The kingdom of God is at hand, which meant the kingdom of God is at hand, like right here. It is happening around you. Because the kingdom of God was at hand, people were being cured, people were being changed, lives were being touched. There were so many people that Jesus realized, okay, now I've got some followers, they're starting to understand, we need to organize a bit, right? This is Jesus in leadership mode. And he decides on 12 people. And Jesus picks these 12 people, they name them off. A lot of us know there are a variety of people who don't have the best backgrounds, and most of which couldn't get ordained today and serve a church probably. But he picked them, and he gave them instructions. And I want to say he always had he had an even number, not just because it represented some important past history, but also because you learn as you look through the Gospels and Jesus' teachings that Jesus never sent anyone out to do anything by themselves with one exception. And the one exception was Judas. Every other time Jesus sent people out, he sent two people because we can't do it by ourselves. And I think that's also why Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. And he gives them this list about how, you know, look, you're supposed to proclaim the kingdom of God is near, is at hand. Don't take anything with you. Well, okay, great, right? No extra clothes, no money, nothing. Go into a town, knock on the door, offer your peace. If they don't accept you, if they don't invite you in, if they don't provide you hospitality, then take your peace back and move on to the next house. Because wherever you're supposed to be, you're going to find where you're supposed to be. When you knock on the right door, you'll realize it's the right door. When the people offer you the hospitality, you'll know that's where you need to be. They'll be open to you, and they'll take care of you. You've got to trust me in all this, right? He also says, by the way, not everybody's going to be welcome, so don't worry about it. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Oh, and the other little thing is there's a good chance some people are going to get mad at you and persecute you and be mean to you and drag you out and do all kinds of things. But don't worry about it because I'll tell you what to say when the time comes. Right? Now, that alone, this scripture passage where Jesus is giving these instructions would be a great Bible study or a great series about how Jesus does that, because I don't think we understand everything when we first read that he's saying, or at least the implications of it. But then Jesus says this thing that I think is most interesting. When he tells the disciples, you need to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Now, I've been aware with that phrase for a long time. I don't think I've ever thought very much about it when I was a child. I've thought about it on and off during my ministry. I'm sure we discussed it in some class in seminary. maybe in a Bible study over the years. But I want to tell you, friends, that my experience is that right now where we're at in 2017, it seems to me that the church, and by when I say church, I mean, you know, the big, all of us, Christian church stuff, all over. Seems to me that what we've been doing is being about as wise as doves and about as gentle as serpents. We've been about as wise as doves and gentle as serpents. Yeah, that makes no sense. I don't know if you've ever lived around where there's a lot of birds and doves and whatnot, but, you know, that's not real wisdom there for the most part. You know, they do what they need to do, but some birds are worse than others, I know. But I don't think we've been very wise. And I want you to think about this, being why that we've made the mistake of being wise as doves and as gentle as serpents, into the strange instructions that Jesus gives, where Jesus says, I want you to not go to Gentile towns, not go to Samaritan towns, but to go to houses, to the house of Israel. In other words, stay with the people who are already in our group, people who are already supposed to believe. And I think this is a relative message to us today, right? That our discipleship or our business about spreading the kingdom of God has a lot to do with the people who call themselves Christian. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not one of these guys that thinks that we need to go save them from, you know, so they get into heaven or something, other Christians. I'm not like that at all. Obviously, I'm a Lutheran. We're in a disciples church, you know. I'm not in the business of deciding who gets to go to heaven, who gets to go to hell. For those of you who know me, we've had this discussion that I keep my own who should go to hell list. You know, because if it was up to me, the list would be long, right? It would include those people on the Broken Arrow Expressway in the morning. But I also understand the Gospels, and I understand it isn't my job to send them there. It's not even my job to decide or even think I know who's going there. Because, buddy, if I did, there's some people I would send a message to, right? I admit that about myself. There are some people that I think, you know, and you're like, oh, you can ask my wife and kids. They'll be like something on the news, and I'm like, that dude needs to go to hell, right? But it's not my job. I'm not interested in heaven and hell right now. I'm interested in our behavior as a church. What happened to know? They'll know we are Christians by our love. Right? And I think it's come upon us to start talking to our fellow Christians too. And to challenge them a little bit about at least the way they're talking. Because I'm sick and tired of meeting people who are so hurt by the church. And who would never, ever think to walk in the door here because of what they've experienced in other places. I'm really tired of it. People who just assume that if I even talk to a Christian, they're going to tell me I'm going to go to hell. That God doesn't care about me. That God doesn't love them. That God wishes they didn't even exist on the planet. It happens a lot. Now, and sometimes it seems like maybe it's a little more obvious, as sad as it is. This year, I spent some time on the homeless outreach team for Family and Children's Services, which is a team that goes around and looks for homeless folks and tries to find particularly ones who have mental health issues so that they can get services that they need. Now, I suppose in a lot of ways it wouldn't be surprising that someone who's homeless, who doesn't have access to regular,
shower facilities and whose teeth are gone and all that kind of stuff, who live outside all the time, may not feel like they're welcome to walk in here because they're not really welcome to walk in anywhere. Right? I mean, I sort of understand why they get that message, but it saddens me that they have that message. And I have to tell you that one of the things I'm struggling with as a social worker is trying to be a social worker and not a Christian, even though that's not mutually exclusive. It just happens to be there are certain policies that don't allow me to be as Christian as I would like to be. And I'll give you a real quick example. We were visiting this homeless team. And by the way, this is a really great thing. Panera donates tons of breads and danishes and stuff to hand out to homeless folks for free. So we go out in teams of about three or four in a little minivan, and we drive around and find homeless people. And let me tell you, there are homeless people all over the city of Tulsa. You don't realize they're there. And if you see them, you kind of go up, you approach them in a team. It's all about safety. And that's fine. I've talked to the kids here at the church that it's important to recognize you just don't necessarily just walk up on anybody. And sometimes some people, especially those who suffer from mental illness, tragically, we know people misinterpret their intentions, and sometimes people even die. But you got to be careful when you go talk to them. So if you don't feel comfortable doing that, that's fine. That's fine. Be safe. Even though I've never experienced anybody hurt me. But I learned the hard way that when you do that and you start talking to folks, that, you know, the Christian part of me takes over and the social work part of me gets in trouble. So I was visiting with a gentleman who was clearly very, very drunk and very, very mentally ill. And I have learned over the years when I'm talking to somebody, I tend to get closer to hear them and to show that I care and single them out and make them nervous. No, just kidding. And so I'm talking to this guy who is very, very drunk, very mentally ill, very delusional. And I'm leaning in, and then it's time for us to go. And I didn't even realize how close I had gotten to him because I just don't think about that personally. And when we're getting ready to go, he goes, because he wanted me to hug him. So I went, okay. So I gave him a big hug. And I got in so much trouble. I got in so much trouble for being in danger. Happened again, and when I was on the PAC team, which is a different thing, it's people who have mostly bipolar disorder and schizophrenia, and they have had to have been hospitalized so much in the last so many years, and then the goal is to keep them out of the hospital. So they have an interdisciplinary team that takes care of their drugs and all this kind of stuff to help them stay stable. And we have one of the guys that I got to visit with was he's even when he's stable and on medication, it's not a very good baseline. He's still very, very delusional, very frightened, and people don't understand what he's saying a lot. And oddly, he has a real thing against French people, which is really kind of a strange delusion, but he has it. I don't know why. And again, I was talking with him, and I had seen him several times, and it was strange because he would only talk to me, and I had only met him twice. You know, his case manager was, I was with just following the case manager, and the case manager, he wouldn't even talk to the case manager. I had to keep relaying things to the case manager. He would only talk to me. And I happened to notice, I was like, where's your shoes? And he's like, I don't know. He's homeless. He lost them somewhere. I said, well, you probably need to get a pair of shoes. Oh, yeah, you're right. And then it was time for us to go, and I said, well, you know, why don't you go inside and get a cup of coffee? I've got to go. And he's like, and I hugged him, gave him a big old hug. And I didn't get in trouble this time because I have had a social worker that's a little more willing to be flexible with me. Not that all social workers are bad. Trust me, I know. There's a bunch of them over here that are really good ones. There's all kinds of good social workers. It's not the social workers. It's the policies. They're sometimes restrictive. Am I right? So I hugged him. And as I walked away, the other social worker said to me, I'm surprised you hugged him back. Because he lives on the streets all the time. He's been arrested for being violent before. But when he gets scared, he can get violent. And I said, because who else would hug him back. He is not wanted anywhere. Now, I'm sure every single one of us can say, well, with a homeless person, I understand that. And I wouldn't expect you to go up and hug a homeless person. In fact, I don't necessarily recommend that at all. Right? Don't hug anybody unless they want, you know, feel comfortable with that. But here's the thing that saddens me even more, is when I'm in class with people who have college degrees and are working on a master's, and they don't have anyone. And they would never come to the church because they just assume everybody here is going to judge them for everything. Like, if they have a tattoo. Like, if they haven't ever been to church before. Like, if they're not married and they have a partner of some sort. Like, anything you can imagine. And the only Christianity they know is this horrible, mean Christianity that is all judgmental and says you've got to be perfect to walk in the door. Or you need to be white to walk in the door, at least of some churches. Or you need to be a certain social class to walk in the door. And it's been amazing to me that when I have said to them, have had the opportunity to say, and I'm trying not to be religious at all in the, you know, overtly sense, right? Because it's a weird line to walk around with this, because for a variety of reasons. But I have to tell you that on more than one occasion, when I have had the opportunity to finally say something like my short understanding of the gospel, which is this, you know, the way I understand it is that what the church calls sin is not being human. Right? That God wants us to be human. And that if we do things that are beneath us as human beings, that's sinful if you want to use a church word. And if we do things that are make us think we're more than human being, that's sinful. Right? So if you think your money makes you something more than somebody else, that's sinful. If you think your poverty makes you think you're less than somebody than human, that's sinful. That's not right. It misses the mark, is the way I understand that word sin. And that the whole purpose of Jesus was to show us what it's like to be human, that we're not supposed to be godlike, but we're not supposed to be less than that which we were created to be. That the whole point is to be the person you are created to be that God loves. And what I've discovered is we can't accept that. It's so hard for us to understand because we've been told so much about who we can and cannot be. And we've been shamed about who we are. And we've been guilted about certain things that we are. Whether it's a positive thing that our society sees or a negative thing that we see. And when I tell somebody that it's about being a human being, that's what it's really about, and that's why, yeah, I can be a social worker and be a Christian, because I see way too many places where people aren't getting to be human beings. And I see it an extension of my ministry. And when I tell them that, I have heard on more than one occasion, that is the most beautiful thing I have ever heard. Again, part of it's got to do with the history and the dominant groups around us. But I have never heard someone talk about some of the other ways that the gospel is presented and said, that's the most beautiful thing I ever heard. Because it tends to be, you know, you're a jerk, you're a sinner, you're a horrible human being, everything is wrong with you, and if you just had Jesus, everything would be all right. And even if it's not even that bad, I can't tell you how many people who have believed that if I only come to church and if I only have Jesus, everything will be all right. And then something hard hits them, and then they think, well, that was a big lie. Because it is. What God wants for us is to be a human being. The thing about being a Christian doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect. It just means you're not going to be alone. Means you get to be a human being which is a wonderful thing because that's what God created us to be. So I really think that this message that Jesus has in the gospel today to the disciples is really a hopeful message, even though at first it doesn't sound like it, right? Because he does lay out the realities that people aren't going to necessarily like what you're talking about, right? But he says the harvest is full and God needs more laborers, the Lord of the harvest. And even if he says in there that really strange thing about go to the house of Israel first, don't worry about the Samaritans, don't worry about the Gentiles, you will be able to go through, you won't even be able to go through the house of Israel before I come back, right? Apparently true. In the sense that we haven't gone through it all. This is hopeful. We still need to hear what Jesus has to say. All of us, I think we do, even those of us who get Christianity to a certain extent, need to be reminded, because I know when I have a bad day and I come home, I think I'm a bad person, not necessarily that I did something wrong that day. If I think I'm a bad person, I've forgotten what Jesus told me. Right? We need to hear it over and over again. There's lots of people that need to hear it. That God so loved the world, which means every single one of us. And we need to remind ourselves over and over again, and we need to realize that the people we work with and the people that we see at Quick Trip and the people that we see at school and all that kind of stuff, we need to be able to tell them simply, you know, God wants you to be a human being. That's all I'm trying to do. Amen.